Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you. Are you ready? Thank you. Take your time to save us for a second. From Bethlehem soared, grew Calvary's Emporia. Stand
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another privilege, another opportunity that you have granted unto us to come and to worship and to celebrate the triumph of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. To celebrate the triumph of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, over the powers of death, hell, and the grave. We pray today, Lord, that as we worship together, that our minds will again be re-energized, that we will recognize that our salvation hinges upon what Jesus did approximately 2,000 years ago. Bless us, give us hearts, minds to hear, to receive your word, and we take no credit for anything that you do, but give you all glory, the honor, and the praise. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, we ask, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise, and you may be seated. How much I owe for love divine. How much I owe since Christ is mine. Get in my key. What he is to me, I know. I cannot tell how much I owe. How much I owe for love divine. Again, it is what is commonly referred to throughout the world as Easter. I prefer to just put the emphasis where it is. It's Resurrection Sunday, the time that reminds us, and when we focus upon our Lord's power over death, hell, and the grave. Let me just briefly say before we go to our scripture, the next two Sundays at the 7:45 hour will be quite special here at Temple of Deliverance. We will have a guest speaker on next Sunday morning. Many of you who listen to gospel music may be acquainted with the syndicated radio announcer known as Walt Baby Love. He is on, I don't know how many hundreds of stations across the country, and he certainly was instrumental in helping to spread our project, Sing the Old Time Way, Volume 1, by picking it up on his program and airing it in so many different areas. He will be with us on next Sunday, and there are a number of people who listen to him religiously in the Mid-South community that will be joining us as he comes and speaks to the 7:45 congregation. The next Sunday, which is the fifth Sunday in this month, more than 500 African American mayors will be gathered in our city, and we expect them to worship with us at the 7:45 hour Sunday after next, the fifth Sunday. So I just wanted to drop that in your hearing and trust to see you at the 7:45 a.m. hour for the next two Sundays. In fact, we continue with our 7:45 worship every Sunday with the exception of second Sundays. The second Sunday in the month is a Unity Sunday when neither the 7:45 nor the 11 o'clock congregations meet at their regular hour, but we merge together at 9:30 a.m. on the second Sundays in the month. So next month being May, Unity Sunday will be Mother's Day. And so God is blessing us on the Unity Sundays. The attendance is not what I would like to see. I know that if the full 7:45 and the full 11 o'clock congregations would be here, the curtains would open all the way up, and we'd even have to pull out the extra chairs. But in spite of the fact that everybody does not come, we do have a tremendous, beautiful fellowship between the 7:45 and 11 o'clock congregation. Amen. For more than 3 years, I have normally at the early hour gone to this particular passage of scripture, where I will make no exception today, and that is Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, we want to read verses 1 through 8. Man, you're all looking so beautiful, but I can hear the pages rattling, which means you did still bring your Bibles. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, I tell you what, I want to read verse 1 and you verse 2, and we'll just alternate through verse 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed from the sight with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples to her. All right, may the Lord add a blessing to the readers and hearers of his word. I again want to return to verse 1, where the simple words are, and the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And I'm talking to you about the dawn of a new day. The dawn of a new day. And you certainly cannot think about the new day in the life of Jesus without, first of all, thinking about yesterday, the yesterdays of his life. For most certainly, the life of Jesus Christ physically upon this earth was not necessarily a very pleasant existence. It is, I believe, capsulized in the words of the Apostle John when he says he came unto his own and his own received him not. There is nothing that can be as painful, as heart-wrenching, as to come into a community of people that should love and should respect and should be expecting you. And at the same time, instead of love and a spirit of welcome, what you experience is rejection. That rejection had nothing to do with anything that he had done, but simply because Satan had so blinded the minds and the hearts of men that even God incarnate in human flesh coming into his own world was rejected. Jesus was not really hated just for the things that he did and the things that he taught, but he was hated because of who he was. So you've got to understand that although men had their questions about who he was, Satan knew who he was. And when he got ready to cast out demons, there were occasions when he was said, that would say it to him, rather, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before time?" Satan knows that his time one day is going to run out. That's why he's doing everything that he can in order to confuse people, in order to mess up the minds of people, because he knows his time will soon be out. You've never seen such a day when there are so many efforts being made in order to make you doubt the deity of Jesus Christ. You've got movies, you've got documentaries, you've got books, you've got professors lecturing, you've got people bringing up, even just this past week, they brought up some kind of an old book, supposedly that Judas, was cooperating with what Jesus wanted him to do. I don't care what you say, nobody in their right mind wants to be betrayed. Nobody wants to give an individual the power and the authority that Jesus gave to Judas. There were 12 members of his church, 12 apostles, 12 disciples. And Jesus never even declared himself to be president of the incorporation. He never proclaimed himself to be the presiding bishop. He never proclaimed himself to be pastor or anything. Only one person even had a title, and that was Judas. He made Judas the treasurer, gave him the money bag, Let him keep the money. And yet, what does Judas do but sell him for 30 pieces of silver? You could see the spirit of Judas getting corrupted when the woman took the Mary of Bethany, took that precious box of ointment, spikenard, very expensive, broke it open and poured the ointment on Jesus, and the fragrance filled the house. And what does Judas say? Why this waste? This could have been sold for 300 pennies and put into the treasury. And the Bible plainly says he didn't say that because he cared, you know, for the poor. Could have been given to the poor. No, he wasn't concerned about the poor. He had the bag and was a thief. And now somebody's going to talk about something that they found in an old book in Egypt. You know, the devil didn't just start lying in modern day. The devil started lying the day Jesus came out of the tomb. When the soldiers who were there, when he stepped out with all power in his hands, and they fell out at the effulgence and the beautiful, brilliant light of the angel that came and rolled back the stone. They ran into town to tell those in authority over them, that man wasn't lying. He's out. He's living. And they told him, said, well, we'll tell you what. You can't let this go. Because if you tell this, the last error will be worse than the first. So they paid him money to start lying and saying his disciples stole them away while they slept. So don't get upset because some junk comes from the past that's old. Satan is an old liar. You can just start lying. The Da Vinci Code that wants you to believe that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and that they had children. They got all kind of stuff going, trying to make you doubt who Jesus is. But the one thing about it, when I was a little boy, we used to sing that song, I serve a risen Savior who's in this world today. I know that he is living no matter what men say. I feel his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today, walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives. Well, within my heart, I know who I was before I met him. I know when I had a case of the cane hip, things I didn't want to do but didn't have the power to stop myself. And couldn't nobody help me but Jesus. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Let's take a brief look at yesterday. Last Sunday, we talked about it. He rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of that young donkey, on the back of that colt on which never man had sat before, amid the shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Dismounts and goes into the temple and overturns the money changers' tables. Released the doves from their cages. Drove out the animals and those that sold them. Said that my house should be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Every day he was in the temple teaching. Every evening, he was spending the night in Bethany, in the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. En route between Bethany, 2 miles to the southeast of Jerusalem. As he made that trek daily, there was a fig tree. He was hungry, wanted something to eat. But the fig tree had nothing but leaves, so he cursed it, said, no man will eat of thee as long as the world stands. And one of the gospel writers said, instantly it dried up. The other says the next day as they were en route, they saw that it had withered away. And they remarked about how quickly that fig tree had dried up. And Jesus said, if you think that's something, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to the mountain, tell it remove hence to yonder place, and if you don't doubt, you can have whatever you say. Traps were set for him. I'm talking about yesterday. Even the 22nd chapter of the gospel according to Matthew gives us three brief incidents. An encounter with the Sadducees and with the Herodians and with the Pharisees trying to entangle him, because they determined from the time that he rode in on the about a week ago that he must die. But they had to come up with some trumped up charges. They tried a little bit of everything. And don't fool yourself. If you live for the Lord, the enemy is going to try to come up with some mess. Don't fool yourself. Don't get upset because they set traps for you on your job, because things go awry in your community. All who would live godly shall suffer persecution. They knew that Jesus was not like them, but they also knew that unless they got rid of him, that his teaching was going to overturn their lifestyle. So they set traps, trying their best to trap him. But there was no way that they could even get to him until they found the traitor in his midst. Finally, when they got to Judas, Judas said, I know where he goes. I know where he prays. I know where he's going to have the Passover. I know where he's going after the Passover is ended. Give me the right amount, and I'll deliver him into your hand. But Judas said, when you catch him, hold him fast. In other words, you're not dealing with an ordinary man. When you catch him, make sure you don't let him go. Can you think about it? A whole army going to a prayer meeting in order to capture one man. A whole army going into a garden where a man was praying in order to try to start the wheels rolling to put him to death. I'm talking about yesterday. Yesterday, they arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had three trials at night. That was illegal because a legal trial had to take place in the daytime. But they took him to the courtroom of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. He went for his religious trial. Caiaphas decided, this thing is too big for me. Let me send him to Pilate. Pilate examined him and said, well, I'll tell you what, Herod is in town. And since he's from Nazareth of Galilee, and Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee, let me send him to Herod. Send him to Herod, and Herod tried to get him to perform a miracle. But when he would not yield to Herod's inquisitive nature, stood before him and wouldn't do anything, Herod said, I'm going to send him back to Pilate. Pilate said, I don't find any fault with him. I know what you all have done. You've delivered him to me for spite. But I've got to tell you, I've examined him. And if examining him was not enough, Pilate's wife had a dream. So don't you have anything to do with this just man. I suffered many things because of him in a dream last night. Pilate said, I'll tell you what, I don't want to get any problems into any problems with the Jewish community, so I'm going to just give him over. That is, if he's the one that you will choose. It's our custom that on your feast days, we'll release a prisoner. I've got one by the name of Barabbas. And there's another one here, Jesus. Whichever one of them you want, you can have. Pilate thought surely they'd say release Jesus, because only a few days ago they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is the King. But when he gave them a choice, they said, give us Barabbas. What must I do with this Jesus? There was no more Hosanna. It was crucify him. Pilate said, bring the basin. And he attempted to wash the guilt off of hands. A lot of folk will throw a rock, then try to hide their hand. They're right in the middle of the mess, and then try to claim they don't know anything about it. He washed his hands, trying to say, I'm not guilty. You take him and do what you want to do with him. Only thing I'll do to satisfy the Roman government is give him a whipping. They pulled out what was something like a cat of nine tails. It has always been debated as to whether he was beaten according to Roman law or Jewish law. If he was beaten according to Jewish law, he received 39 lashes, 40 stripes, with the exception of one. But it is more commonly believed that he was beaten in compliance with Roman law. Roman law did not say how many stripes. Roman law simply said, flog him. Flog him until you're satisfied. And the way they had it, it was like a leather strap, a long cord, split in the end with little pieces of metal attached to the splits. And when they would put it on his back and pull it away, it would bring out clumps of flesh. They beat him until the blood ran down. They beat him, showing no mercy. All night long, he was beaten. And I'm wondering, why are they treating him like that? Isaiah the prophet gives me an answer. Go back to him in the 53rd chapter of his book. Surely he's borne our grief, carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, not for any misdeed of his own, but wounded for our transgression. I wish you'd tell somebody every time they hit him, it should have been you and me. We're the ones that are sinners. We're the ones that have offended the justice of God. We are the ones that have gone astray. But he bore in his body the penalty for our sin. They beat him, hallelujah, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. But the chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes, we are healed. You got to understand that when they beat his back, it was to take care of our backaches. We got to know that when they nailed his feet, it was to take care of anything happening in our feet, in our legs, in our ankles, in our knees, in our thighs. When they nailed his hand, it was to take care of our situations in the hand and in the arm. And finally, glory to God, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Somebody said it was 72 thorns. The Bible doesn't say how many. But I do know that the reason they put a crown of thorns on his head was because we've got so many situations that exist in our head. Not only the ear trouble and the nose trouble and the eye trouble and the throat trouble. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. But minds that are confused, minds that will not accept truth, they put a crown of thorns on his head in order that it would heal all of the complaints in our head. Finally, the soldier on the ground, standing there with a spear, took the spear and drove it in the lower right side and went through his abdomen. went all the way up and struck his sacred heart, and out of his heart that came blood and water. Well, why is that going on? Because most of our vital organs are somehow in the torso. He wanted to make sure that before he died, or after he died, that something would be provided for the healing of our vital organs. Anything going on in your side, kidney complaints, liver trouble, stomach cancer, heart condition, anything going on in the torso, he will wound it for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, and by his stripes, I am healed. I wish somebody would say, by his stripes, I am healed. Glory to God. And this is what I mean when I talk about yesterday. Yesterday was a day of betrayal. Yesterday was a day of pain and suffering. Yesterday was a day of lies and false allegations. Yesterday was a day of trials before unjust judges. Yesterday was a day when Satan thought he had the victory. But as he hung on Calvary's rugged cross, dying, even the Heavenly Father looked down at Calvary and he saw your sin and mine. He saw Jesus covered with addiction. He saw Jesus covered with murder. He saw Jesus covered with lies. He saw Jesus covered with every sin that a man could commit. And when the Father looked on him, Rebecca said, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you can't even look on iniquity. When God saw the sins of the world covering up Jesus, God the Father turned his back, and I hear Jesus say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And in a minute, he hung his head in a lock of his shoulder and said, it's finished. I came to build a highway. It's finished. I came to fulfill prophecy. It's finished. I came to redeem man from sin. It's finished. I came to show there is a better way. It's finished. I came to show sick folk that they really can be healed. It's finished. I came to make somebody's out of nobody. It's finished. Ah, it's finished. Hallelujah. And in a minute, it already said, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself that I might take it up again. And he said, Father, in the divine hands, I commend my spirit. And he blew his own lights out, hung his head in the lock of his shoulder, and gave up the ghost. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went to Pilate and begged for his body, wrapped it after they had massaged it with a mixture of myrrh and aloe, put him in Joseph's new tomb. I've been telling you for years, Joseph didn't mind letting them have the tomb, because Joseph knew it would only be temporary. Jesus wasn't needed for eternity. He just wanted to borrow it for the weekend. Go ahead. Put me in the grave. Go ahead. Ooh. Put me down in the tomb. I'm not worried, because I'm going to rise again. I'm going to They put him in the grave, according to Peter, 1 Peter 3:18. He went back into the antediluvian world, preached to the spirits that were alive on the earth back during the time of Noah. Noah, blessed be God, came out of the antediluvian world back into this present time. Spirit of the Lord got back in that body, and early, what we call Sunday morning, good God from on high, stepped out of the tomb, dangling some keys, saying, "Oh, in heaven and earth is in my hand." It was the dawn of new day. He was defeated, looked like yesterday, but now he's standing in victory. He's standing there saying, "Death, I dare you to look in my direction. Please get out of my way. I came like a little baby yesterday, but I'm back. Turned to somebody and said, "Jesus died and rose again that you might have a new day in your life. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the enemy is trying to do to you. But let me tell you, Thursday is over, Friday is over, and it's a new day. May have been seated today, but God's gonna give you new power today. You may have been sick today, but healing is yours this morning. The enemy may have beat you down yesterday, but victory is yours this morning." Anybody in here know it's a new day? Woo! I wish you just tell seven folk. You may have to move out of your place, but just go tell seven folk it's a new day in your life.
A new day, the dawning of a new day. Yes, indeed. Yesterday, you might have had to shed a tear, but it's a new day because God promised that He was going to wipe all tears from our eyes. Yes, it's the dawning of a new day. Yesterday, your body might have been wrecked with pain, but it's the dawning of a new day. But look like I can see my Savior coming up out of the grave and saying, I am here. That was once dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. He quickly grabbed the devil by the nape of the neck and cast him off his imperial throne. I'm talking about the dawning of a new day. Yes, yesterday, you might have had to experience heartache and heartbreak, but it's the dawning of a new day. Yeah, yesterday you might have been going through trials and tribulations, but it's the dawning of a new day. I'm talking about the dawning of a new day. Yesterday you might have been down in Sorrow's Valley, went through the kitchen. People are talking about you, and you might have been even criticized for the things you did yesterday. But oh, there's a new day. I come to tell you that there is a new day coming, and if Christ got up after 3 days in the grave, you too can get up and see the dawning of a new day. Pretty much for me, we like to remind you that our Monday nights we have the Reverend Jesse Stewart at 8 o'clock, followed by Lil Killens at 9. On Wednesday, we have all the way from the nation's capital, Pastor Willie J. Land. And on Thursday nights, we, Willie J. Band's on at 8:30 on Wednesday. On Thursday, we have Bishop George Flint, and that's at 8 o'clock. And right back here on Saturday, you have yours truly, Minister Amos Joseph Collins. We invite you to catch the word, for the word is falling. Until next week, may the good Lord keep you and bless you and always keep you in his care. Yeah.